Okay, if you got your Bibles this morning, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We had finished up 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're getting ready to start in here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, try to remember that this is a letter to a person, although this is still the Word of God and it's to us today, and by no means am I trying to say that it don't apply to us at all, but it does. But at the same time, to learn the context and to learn things, sometimes you need to look at things as they were written. And this was a letter from the Apostle Paul to a young man in the ministry. And this young man, from what I can see here in the book of 2 Timothy, again, I believe this is a point in Timothy's life where he's down and he's going through some problems and he's having to be encouraged. And these problems that he's going through are nothing new to the Apostle Paul, which gives him the ability to be able to deal with him about these problems. And the Apostle Paul, as he begins to deal with him about these problems, he knows that Timothy's having a rough time and knows what it's like to go through this. And as he encourages him to start, and as he starts off in chapter 1 and encourages him, he also gets to the point to where he's just got to talk to him like a man and say it's time to just, you know, pull up your bootstraps and just do what's right. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he begins this chapter with the words, "Thou therefore," talking about thou, that's singular, and he's talking to Timothy. And he says, "Therefore," which means based on what he said in the chapter before, he says, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." Thou, which is singular, talking about Timothy again, he says, "Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now he starts with those first four verses right there, and he's telling Timothy to be strong. He's telling him to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he's telling him to not to get so caught up in the world, the things of the world. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. And the reason is so he can please the Lord Jesus Christ. And at no time through there is he talking about that you'll be able to you know, that things are going to be easy for you. He's not telling you that things are going to be, the brethren's going to love you all the time, that they're always going to see eye to eye with you, that they're not going to talk about you. He's not saying, you know, don't worry about it, you know, everything's going to be good, everybody's going to love you, everybody's going to think you're the greatest. He ain't saying that. He's saying, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, as these verses are read, and I'm sitting here, and honestly, right now, I don't feel like there's any pressure. I don't feel like there's any of that hardness that I hear ministers talk about as far as people trying to, you know, kick you out of the ministry and people trying to backstab you and trying to take your position and all that stuff. I can read through this and I can look at it and say, you know what? You know, you just need to buckle up. You need to pull up your bootstraps. You need to act like a man. And it's easy for me to do it at this point. Now, I might be talking to a minister today. I might get a call from somebody, and they're going through something that's hard. There may be somebody that's having some trouble, somebody trying to kick them out of being a pastor or whatever. And they would be looking at it a lot different than I would. And the reason is because when you're emotionally tied to something, and we're humans, we're you know, here we are, we've got human feelings, we've got emotions, we've got things where you can get attached to things. Things are different when you're emotionally attached. And I could be talking to somebody today that could be going through something, and I could try to help them with this verse here and say, look, you know, you just got to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And even though they know that, it's still going to be a hard thing for them to handle. You say, why? Because we're flesh. That's why. When you sit there and you look at things, you know, I don't care who you are. These animals that we have over here, I hate them. Those cats, I hate the cats. I hate the dogs. I hate the dogs across the road. I hate them all. I just don't like animals. There's some people like animals. I don't. I'm okay with them. I'm okay with them. I don't like them that good, but, you know, I'm not going to kill them. Well, that anybody knows about. But But you know, I'd be driving down the road and see a dead cat on the side of the road, and it ain't going to bother me. My kids see dead cats on the side of the road, and it don't bother them. They say, oh, there's a dead cat, and make it across the road. And but you go down the road, and it'd be my kid's cat. That's a different story. They look at it a lot different if it's their cat. You say, why? Because emotionally, they're tied. There may be 100 people go down through there, and not even worry nothing about it. But my kids get tore up. And then if I'm sitting there, I mean, it's still my cat. I've seen it a while. You know, I've been around it. It's like, I hate it. Maybe not as bad as my kids do, but, you know, still there's something there. You say, wow, because it's emotional to you. And you say, oh, man, you hate that. And it's because there's emotions tied. And the same thing, you sit here, you deal with verses, you deal with things in the Bible. When you don't have a problem with it, it's a lot easier to deal with it and talk to somebody else and say, amen, brother, that's right. You know, you just got to endure hardness. But when hardness comes, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait a second, you know, this is different. Well, why is it different? Well, because it's you this time. And you've got to realize, whether you're into it or whether you're not, the Bible is still right. And you still have to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You get aggravated, you get frustrated, you want to quit, you want to quit on God, you get tired of it. I hear it all the time. People say, boy, I tell you, you get to the point where you just think you want to quit on the Lord, and you just can't. You don't do it. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to endure hardness. People talk about you. What do? You endure hardness. You can't pay your bills. You get frustrated. You think, you know, you thought something was going to work out. It didn't work out. What are you supposed to endure hardness? And Timothy here, and I just believe that he'd been going through some stuff. I mean, this first chapter here, Paul's telling him. He said, you know, don't be ashamed of the Lord. He said, don't be ashamed of me. He said, you need to stir up the gift that's in you. And he's going through there. I've been trying to encourage people before. Those are the words you try to use when you're encouraging somebody. And here in chapter 2, he begins to just try to talk to Timothy like a man. And he tells him to start off. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he tells him to start off with the be strong. Now that term be strong is in the Bible 36 times, that phrase, be strong. It's in the Bible 36 times, and only 3 times in the New Testament it's in the Bible. It's there, it's in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord. And it says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, turn over there, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 13, he says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And when he starts talking about being strong there, he's talking about, you know, it's not quitting. It's not quitting. And if you're going to quit or if you're going to go down, then basically what you need to do is you need to go down fighting. If you're going to die, you need to go down fighting. Don't turn, don't run, don't get captured. What you need to do is you got to look at the situation and you got to say, listen, this is it. This is it. It's over right here. I'm down. And I'm going to take out as many people as I can when I go. And that's what you got to do. That's what you do in a fight. In Ephesians 6, he's talking about how you're going to be able to stand. In Ephesians 6, you don't have to turn there. Verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And you've got to be strong. Sometimes you've got to be strong. Colonel Travis down there at the Alamo, when they say that... when he was there at the Alamo, they had split up there and they were going out. I mean, there's only so many men there. But when they went down, they were going to take some men with them. They were trying to stop the whole deal. You had Bowie there, the guy that they named the Bowie knife from. He's sitting there. He's sick. He's in a bed. They said when they went in there to get his body, hey, it was dead Mexicans all over the place in there. You say, what'd he do? He knew he was going down, but he didn't go down without a fight. And it's time, and Americans are the world's worst now. It used to not be that way. You read stories, and you read things, and you read the way America was founded, and men like that, they just didn't quit. While we was at a meeting this week, we went to listen to Dr. Ruckman down there, and there wasn't any air conditioning in the gym, and people were griping and complaining because it was so hot. And, man, you just sit there, and you just think, man, we are just a bunch of babies. Yes. I mean, people talking about, oh, man, you know, maybe we ought to go somewhere. Maybe not even come tomorrow night. You know, as hot as it is, they ain't going to do something about this heat down here. I mean, you know, you're hard to sit here listening to preaching if ain't no, you know, if it's hot and burning up. And you sit here and you're thinking, good grief. Amen. What are we? You know, we're just a bunch of babies. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he's telling Timothy, he says, you need to be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what you've got to realize here is that he says you've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Because when you start going through some problems, and folks, it can get hard at times, you've got to have some strength. And that strength that you've got to have, it can't come just from your willpower. I mean, we ain't talking about, you know, running an extra sprint at practice and just digging down deep inside yourself for one more push. I mean, that takes some, you know, that takes some courage sometimes. That takes some strength. That takes some denying the flesh. But I'm talking about you're going to go through some stuff with your families. You're going to go through some stuff with your kids. You're going to go through some stuff with your parents that there's nowhere. I mean, just tighten up for another sprint that lasts for 15 seconds ain't what it is. You're looking at about a six-month haul. You're looking at maybe a 2 or 3 year haul where you're seeing one of your kids go through some problems. And you know what? You got to suck it up. You got to be strong. You can't say, look, Lord, you know, I've done everything I thought I was supposed to do. I've done this. I didn't. And now I look at my kid. You know, and you're ready to quit on God. That ain't what you do. What you got to do is you got to be strong. People start talking about you got to be strong. And things go rough. Things get hot on you. You got to be strong. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That strength then comes from Jesus Christ. That's where the strength comes from. It's not just a willpower that you have. And it's not just something that you're going to sit here and look at somebody else going through something and say, you know what? They're going through some problems here. And I'm sitting here watching them. You know, if this was me, what I would do is, I'll tell you what I'd do. Or if this is me, look, you don't know what you'd do if you're not in that situation. If you've never been in that situation, you don't know what you'd do. And a lot of times you need to learn that until you walk in somebody else's shoes, you better have a little bit of grace with them. Amen. But what you've got to do to get through a problem is you've got to have the grace that only comes from Jesus Christ. Now, when I sit here and read this, it says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I automatically think about the word grace and I think about salvation. But he's not talking about salvation here. This grace here is not salvation. That's not what he's talking about. You may have been afforded this grace here because of salvation, but this ain't salvation. This ain't the salvation, the grace of God that was given to Paul, that's been preached, the gospel. That's not what this is. This is a different grace. Now, before I get into this grace here and how to get it, I want to show you something else. Turn over to Romans to kind of lay a little bit of a groundwork here on even why you need this grace. Turn over to Romans and get chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 7. And let's start off in verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Now this is after the Romans 7, 1, 2, 3. And he's talking about if a woman, you know, according to the law here, a woman, she is bound to her husband because she's married to him as long as her husband's alive. Okay? And he's giving this little illustration. And he says, but now if the husband's dead, then she's freed from that law and she can marry another. And he's going through this and he's making this illustration. In verse 4, he begins to explain it. And in short, I'll just tell you what he's saying. Basically, you're married to your flesh, okay? You're with your flesh, and what happens is, since Jesus Christ died and fulfilled the law, if you'll die to your flesh, then you can be married to Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you get saved, okay? And when you get saved, you're dead, your body's dead, your flesh is dead, now you can marry another, you marry Jesus Christ, and now you have the ability to walk in the newness of life. You have that ability to be able, since you've married to Christ now, that now you can walk in the newness of life, you can bear the fruit of the Spirit, and you can live the way a man's supposed to live. Now let's take this up in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. He says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members. Now remember that. This is what it says. The motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members. Okay? In your members. To bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what he's saying is when you were in this flesh, you were in the motions of sin, then you had your members the parts of your body, these members, and they were sinning. They were bringing forth fruit unto death. Now, what's happened once you've got saved, now you're able to put that stuff down and you can walk in the newness of life. Now look at the end of Romans chapter 7. Down at the end of Romans chapter 7. And Paul goes through here and he says, for I know that in me, verse 18, that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So what he's saying is, you know, you've still got this flesh and it's dead and you know you've gotten rid of it, but it's still hanging around. It's still there. Okay? And he said, and when I want to do right, I'm trying to do right. I've got this opportunity to do right. But while I'm wanting to do right, evil is still present with me. You've still got this flesh with you. Okay? And when you do wrong, you know that it's your flesh that it's doing wrong. Now, look in verse 20. He says, now if I do that, I would not. It means if I'm sinning and I don't want to do that. He says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Talking about his flesh. And he says this in verse 21. He says, I find then a law. Now this is a law. You say, what do you mean by a law? That means when you say a law, in other words, this right here is a law. Now if I let go of this, what's going to happen? Rachel, what's going to happen? It'll fall. Watch it. Every time. A million times it's going to fall. You say, why? Because that's the law of gravity. That's the law of gravity. It can be proven. It can be tested. It can be shown. And so that's a law. And you know what Paul said? You got a law here. He said this. He said in verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now you need to see this now. Pay attention. You got the law of God here, okay? You've got the law of God. That's good. That's a good thing. You've got the law of God. And he says this. He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So the inward man, the man that got saved, the man that this new man delights after the law of God. But he says this, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So he substitutes the law of God talking about this law of my mind. So this law of God, where how you serve God is up here. It's in your mind, okay? That's where you're serving God. Now listen, he says, I see another law in my members. Okay, it's in his members. Now remember over there in earlier in the chapter where he said that the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members. Okay, now he's using that again. He says this, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Okay, this law that he said that's in his members, it brings him into captivity. He's bound back to that thing that he was bound to earlier. And it's bringing him into captivity to the law of sin. Which a while ago he said, if I sin, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He says, when I'm not doing right. So he said, where's this at? And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, see there, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So here you got two laws. You've got the law of God, you've got the law of sin, okay? The law of sin is where? In your members. The law of God, you're trying to serve that with your mind. He says, but with the mind, I serve the law of God. So that's a Christian. That's the way a Christian is. That's the way you're made up right there. So every Christian, once you get saved, you've got something inside you that wants to serve God. It's in your mind. You get this knowledge of God that's in your mind. You find out what's right. You find out what's wrong. You find out how you're supposed to act. You're supposed to how you react. How when somebody tells you off, what you're supposed to say. When somebody's good to you, how you're supposed to act. What you're supposed to do in this situation, that situation, everything. You learn it through the book. It gets in your mind and you're ready to do it. But then there comes the problem. You got another law. The law of sin, which is in your members. And what happens is, or these members begin to lust and war against the law of sin, or against the law of God, which is in your mind, and it brings you into captivity where you're not doing the things that you know you're supposed to do. Now, that's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm going somewhere with this in 2 Timothy 1, but I'm trying to show you how the flesh and the spirit works here, okay? So you've got that down, here's these laws. Now, look over in James chapter 4. People want to say, why are Christians always fighting amongst each other? Why do people have problems? Why does this guy have a problem with that guy, or what goes on and what causes all this stuff? Now look over in James. Chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now look what it says here. James chapter 4 verse 1. The Bible says this. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war where? In your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. All right, he says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, I don't think that he says that in vain. I know it. This ain't the new spirit. He's talking about the man, this your old man, that spirit. He says this. He says, you think the Spirit saith, or the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? No, it don't say it in vain. That's the truth right there. It dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. And that's what causes these wars and fightings among you. Now, the question is, you start looking at this, these members, and they ain't talking about church members. Ain't talking about members of your family. These are talking about your members. What are these members? What is a member? What is that? And you think about it, you know, you start thinking, well, the things that that lust, the things that have the problems with this lust in you, whether it's envy or bitterness or you want something that somebody else has got, it's covetousness, all that stuff, something is clicking, something is making that click in your head. And when you just start thinking about a person, you've got five senses. Right? Eyes, let's see. Eyes, smell, ears, touch. I see that's seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, touching. Did I say any of them twice? Is that five? There's five. Okay. And so that's your senses. That's your flesh. Those five senses. Okay, your eyes. Are your eyes considered a member? Are they considered a member? Look over to Matthew chapter 5. Hold your place there in James. Look over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, look down in verse 29. Matthew 5:29. Look what he says. He says, and if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. He's calling your eye a member. And you know what you have a problem with? Is you have a problem with your eyes. And these members, this lust that is in your members, you know what your eye? The Bible says that the eye is the light of the body. All right? So your eyes, what you see, I don't care what you say about television, I don't care if you got one, whether you don't, your eyes affect what you do, how you feel, how you think. And if you don't believe that, then why does America spend billions of dollars on billboards, on advertisement, on commercials? You know, you say what you want to say. Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. So why should I think your mind upon a maid? You say, what is that? That's one of your members that war in your flesh, okay? That's a member. That's messing up. You know what? You talk about your taste. Your taste buds. That's another one. Look over in James. Go back to James and get James chapter chapter 3. James chapter 3. Your taste buds is in your tongue. And we have a lot of problems with people with their tongues, with their mouth. Now look down here in verse 5. James 3:5. He says this. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire can kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. You know what you got a problem with sometimes? You got a problem with your mouth. We all do. We got a problem with our mouth. And what happens is that mouth, our mind, it begins to war against what God, what we know God says to do. We know God says not to gossip. You say, yeah, but you ain't heard what they said, brother. I know. You're emotionally tied to it this time. And you can tell somebody else, ah, brother, you ain't supposed to be talking about nobody. Yeah, but what if they said this about your family? Oh, brother, you know, you just got to... Well, actually, they did. They did what? Oh, got you, didn't we? It's different when it's you. You know, it's your emotions, it's your flesh, it's your members that's warring against the law of God, which is in your mind. Now, that's what's inside of you, okay? Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he starts talking about God, when Paul's beginning to talk about the body of Christ and relating it, you know, he says you're all part of this body and relating it to a real person, a real body. Look what he says. Look in verse 13. He says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, which is Jesus Christ. He says, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, that's touch, hands touching, feet touching, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear, there's your hearing, shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? See, all these members, all these senses that you have are all called members in the Bible. So when you sit here and you've got this law of sin, you've got the law of God, you know what's going to be messing you up is the flesh on these senses that's in you. And these senses and this spirit and this mind, this thinking that you have that's against that is against what God says. So when your wisdom comes from where? It comes from the world. When your eyes and what you feel and what you smell and what you taste from this world is where you get your philosophy, you get your ideas, you get your mind, and you get your thinking, then guess what? You're going to go against what God thinks. Look back over in James chapter 3. Now, before he gets into where are all these fightings among you in chapter 4, talking about this warring, he begins to tell you there are two different kinds of wisdom. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of this world. And what we do as Christians, and we sit here and we look at things, and we analyze things, and we put them in little boxes, and we say, okay, I've experienced this, this is like this. I've experienced this, this is like this. I can see this doing this. I can see this working. I can see this happening. And what we do is we say, okay, we've got this goal that we're wanting to accomplish. We've got a goal. We're wanting to accomplish this goal. So immediately what you do is you take your line of thinking that you've thought of your whole life, and you think, this is the way I've got to accomplish this. But God may have it different in the Word. You say, well, He may not. Well, He may not. Maybe exactly like you think. But if you don't go to the Word of God and find out, you're never going to know. Right. And you're going to have the wisdom of this world. And there's some things that you need to have like the world, some wisdom. There's some ways that the world will work things and they can accomplish some things. And you might need to use part of it. You might need to use a little bit of it. You might need to use some of it. May not need to use all of it. And you need to get the Word of God. And what the Word of God does is it begins to develop your line of thinking, okay? Now, here's what he says. James chapter 3, and he says this in verse 14. He says, but if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. You know what he's saying? He said, if you're bitter and you're envying, he said, don't you lie against the truth. You know that ain't right. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you're trying to get something going for God and you know what's right and you're envying and you're bitter and you're mad and you're aggravated, then guess what? That ain't the wisdom of God. Amen. I don't care who you are. That ain't the wisdom of God. I don't care what you've done in your life, how good you've been, what you've accomplished. If you're trying to do something for God and your heart ain't right, it ain't a God. You say, why? Because the Bible said so. And what you got to do is look at yourself and say, you know what? It's time for me to get myself fixed here. I am trying to do right, and I'm getting distracted, and I'm making a mess. Why? Because you're not doing it by the wisdom of God. Look what the wisdom of God is. He goes on to say, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. You ever try to tell somebody something, try to explain something to them, help them out? Are you easy to be entreated? Are you easy to listen to, or do you just make people mad? Do you say things in a way that just makes them mad? Then you want, that's earthly wisdom. You got problems. It's all about you. It's called pride. It's called bitterness. It's called envious. You just want to get one over on them. It's all, I got them. Is that what you're trying to do? I thought you were trying to help them. You say, what is that? That's the wisdom of this world. He said, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. What's that mean? That means their sin's no bigger than yours. You don't look at their sin and say, oh my goodness, they're doing this. I'll tell you what, that just ain't right, brother. Well, neither is yours. Now you say, what is that? That is the wisdom that cometh from above. Somebody tells you somebody else got a problem, you know what you got? You know what you just ought to say? James chapter 3, brother. Huh? Go read it. It's partiality. Now look what else he says. The wisdom that is from above is without partiality and without hypocrisy. You ever notice how people hold other people to a different standard? Well, brother, I just think they ought to. Well, what do you think you ought to do? Well, brother, I just have a hard time. Well, don't you think they have a hard time with it? That's where full of mercy comes from. You say, what is this? This is the Bible, God's Word. That's what I'm saying. You've got a thought. You've got these things that's in your members. Man, we're all like that. We all can see somebody else's fault before we can see ours. We all can see how things ought to be done, even though we're not in their shoes. You know, right? You know? Hey, when it comes to raising your kids, we all have our own ideas, what we think. You know, well, I'll tell you what. I've seen kids react. All these dear kids are different, but you know, I've seen kids react. It don't matter. God tells you how to raise your kids. Amen. He tells you. He says, train up a child in the way he should go. Well, I just know kids is raised up in church. Whoa. He didn't say raise your kids up in church. He said train. Yeah. Train. Amen. You say, how do you train something? How do you train a dog? You want... You beat them. That's how you see them get a newspaper. They do wrong. You beat them. Am I right? That's how you train them. That's how you train something. You know what you do? You know how you train a kid to do something right? You show them. You say, look, 4 + 4 = 8. Okay. 4 + 4 = 8. You go back and say, what's 4 + 4? I don't know. All right. Go back over it. You go over it until they get it. Just because you bring a kid to church don't mean you're training them. You know, if you bring a kid to church and you go home and you talk about 40 blue million people, you know what you're training your kid to do? To talk about 40 blue million people. And then your kid gets old and he starts talking about people and you're thinking, well, I took him to church. You are training your kids. You know what, mom and dad? Don't tell them everything you're mad about. You know why? When you get mad about somebody, don't tell your kids. You say, why? Because you're going to get over it. And when you do, and you're ready to be friends with that person again, your kid is not. Amen. And you begin to train your kids to hate different people. Amen. You say, oh, no, yeah. Amen. I'll guarantee you, you name some people that you don't like, and you ask your kids about them. Yeah. You ask them. Right. I've heard people talk about people, and I've heard their kids talk about them the same way. Yeah. You say, what happens? Because they're training their kid to hate those types of people. That's what they're training. Train your child. You say, what is it? That's Bible. So you get your mind off of what you think, well, as long as I bring my kid to church, he's going to be, no, he's not. No, he's not. You think as long as I go to church on Sunday, I'm going to be okay. No, you're not. If you ain't praying and reading your Bible, you're not doing it the way God said to do it. Don't act like it's God's fault because you can't keep from thinking about other women. Don't act like it's God's fault because you can't keep from talking about other people. Or you can't keep from getting mad at the preacher. Or you can't keep getting mad from somebody else. Or you just don't think it's right to tithe. Or you just don't think it's right to give your money. It ain't God's fault. It's because you ain't in the book. Amen. You say, what is that? This right here is the law of God. And if you do nothing but feed this law of flesh, then it's going to war against the mind, against the law of God which is in your mind, and bring you into subjection to the law of flesh, okay? And then you're going to mess up. And that right there is the way things go. And when you get into this, and you get to raising your kids, and it comes to a submission, you take these kids. You got Rachel sitting here. When it comes to who's right, Rachel or Cheryl, who's going to get that? Cheryl. She should submit to Cheryl. That's the way things go. That's the way it is. Everybody in here would say amen, right? Amen. A kid comes in, you say, a kid ain't supposed to talk. That ain't what I said. That ain't what submission is. Kid can give you their opinion. They can say, look, I think this, 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 and this. What do you think? Well, we just ain't going to do it today, and I ain't got time to explain to you why, because it'd take me about 2 days, and we got to hurry, but this is the way it is. So just get in a van, we're going. Get in a car, we're going. That's the way it goes. You know what? The Bible says that a woman is supposed to submit to the husband. Amen. It's the same way. The wife comes in, she's sitting here, she's thinking about, look, you know what? Listen, you know, I think they ought to be able to go because blah, 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 blah. And the dad's sitting here thinking, you know what? I seen this kid the other day, and I seen him do this, and I heard this story about that, and I heard this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And he ain't got time to go into all that. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to say, listen, woman, shut up. They're not going. Yeah. Well, that's the way it is in my house. Yeah. That's the way, when it comes down to it, they ain't going to be quiet. I say, listen, that's enough. Yeah. This is the way it's going to be. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yeah. Amen? Ain't that the way it's supposed to be? Yes, is that Bible? Yeah. Amen. All right, now what about church members submitting to the pastor? How's that go? Amen? Amen? Is that Amen. Ain't this a Bible-believing church? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Is this a Bible-believing church? Amen. Who has the rule over us? Hey, the pastor. Amen. Oh, Paul didn't write Hebrews. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something. When it comes down to me and Brother Dilbert, and I say, Brother Dilbert, listen, here's what I'd rather do. I think this, 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 and this. He listens. He does. And sometimes he'll say, well, okay. Sometimes he'll say, brother, I prayed about this thing, and I think, da-da-da. I drop it. I don't get mad at him. When he had Brother Jim Modlish in here for a missions conference, I didn't want him. I wanted Rick Sal. He came the year after. Brother Dilbert had went and listened to Brother Jim Modlish at Sam Delaney's church, and he said, bro, I'm thinking about getting Jim Modlish or Rick Sal. What do you think? And I wanted to say, Rick Sal. And he said, I was down there, and he said, I'm thinking I'm going to get Jim Modlish. I said, well, amen, brother. I said, I like them both. And it went on for a little while, and he came back and said, I'm going to get Brother Jim Modlish. And I was like, okay, amen, amen, amen. And then, you know, that's what was getting. And man, I tell you what, that was a great missions conference. And the next year he got Brother Sal, and that was a great missions conference. You say, what is that? I just figured he's right. I just figured he's right. I'm allowed to say what I want to, but you know what? There's a submission. You say, what is that? That's Bible. That's where you get your mind channeled and you do what's right. You say, what's going to mess that up? Your members, that lust in your mind. You know, you're not a Bible believer just because you believe parts of the Bible. You are a Bible believer because you believe the whole Bible, from Keva to Keva, including to Keva. All of it. Every bit of it. That's why you're a Bible believer. And if you don't, then don't call yourself a Bible believer. Don't say you're a Bible believer. If you're not, you know, you say, well, I believe in children submitting to their parents. I believe in wives submitting to their husband. I believe in church members submitting to their pastor. I ain't saying, you know, Dilbert tells me to go buy something. I'm talking about the spiritual aspect of this church, the direction of this church. That's his job. That's what God's going to honor. That's what God's going to honor. You say, where did all this come from? And what's this got to do with 2 Timothy? I'll tell you. Go back to 2 Timothy. And get 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Timothy chapter 2, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, there's a grace. That's not salvation. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, for time's sake, let me just tell you what's going on here. He's going to this church at Corinth, and he's saying, you know what? You got a church at Macedonia that's been given a lot of money, and I'm wanting you all to do the same thing. That's basically what he's saying. You all need to do just like Macedonia is doing. Okay? And he's saying, look in verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, it means to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So you got a grace there that's bestowed on this church. What is this grace? This grace is being able to give. having the mind to give is a grace that comes from God. That ain't you deciding in your heart, hey, I just got the willpower to give, bless God. I don't care what's going to happen. I just think a man ought to do it. I'm going to do it. It becomes a natural thing. Once you get to the point to where giving is a natural thing, oh gosh, they need some money. Hey, we got some extra money, don't we? Yeah, let's give it. That ain't, man, I just got that money. I knew there'd be a missionary in here and needed it. That's different. Amen. Well, I'm just going to buckle down and do it. That's not what we're talking about. That's the flesh. There is a grace that God will give you to give. And that grace is a gift. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They took up a gift and was giving it to Paul to go give this other, to go minister. Look, he says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped. He said, they're doing better than we even hoped. He said, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. They said they'd do it if they had to. And he says, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. He's saying, look, we're telling Titus, Titus is over Corinth. He's saying, we told Titus, look, you got this thing started at Corinth. You got them given. But look, we want you just, you got it started. We want you to finish it just like Macedonia has. And anytime that you're trying to encourage somebody to do something, don't you always pick out some good things about them and say, hey, you're doing this good, but you know what? If you could add this too. And that's what Paul does. Look what he says here. He says, therefore, as ye abound in everything else that you've been doing, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, he's saying, see, you've been abounding in that. Look what he says. See that ye abound in this grace also. You say, what were those things? It was grace. The reason they were abounding in other things is because it was a grace that was given to them. He said, this grace also. What? Given. You're abounding in these? Do this grace also. Given. So these things that you do for God, it's a gift. Look over to get Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4:7, he says this, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So you've got this gift, this grace. And he ain't talking about salvation. Wherefore he saith, when he sendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He's talking about pastors there and apostles. You're going down there and read there, for the perfecting of the saints, there's been gifts, given gifts. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. He's give every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing what? According to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, it goes down about faith, ministry, ministering, teaching, exhorting, exhortation. And you say, what is that? That is a gift, a grace that's been given to you, okay? God gives you these different gifts. This is grace. Every one of them a grace that He gives to you. You got a gift to be able to teach. God gave you that. Amen. You know what He was telling Timothy he needed? He said, be strong in the grace, right? Amen. Be strong in the grace. You need this grace of what? Strength. Yeah. How do you get it? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's there, and Paul's got a thorn in the flesh. Look what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. And he says this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know what your strength comes from? It comes from a grace that when you go through trials and tribulations, there is a special grace, a gift that God gives you. It's not willpower. It's not the flesh. You say, why? Because the flesh wars against the law of God that's in your mind. This is a grace that is specific for a certain area of your life. And you know what he says? Look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. I think it's 1 Peter 5. Well, look at 1 Peter 3:19. Or 2:19, I'm sorry. He says, for this is thankworthy. That means worthy of thanks. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye shall take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so God, so Christ even gave us that same example. So over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul says to Timothy, you're going through these problems, Timothy, and he says, you need to suck it up, you need to be strong. He ain't talking about, you know, just deciding I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I ain't going to let this stuff bother me no more. He's saying, Timothy, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know what he's telling him? You need to get on your knees, Timothy. You need to say, Lord, I got problems, and I need some grace to get through it. Because if you sit here and you listen to a message about how you're not supposed to talk to somebody, and you sit back in that pew back there, and you decide, I ain't talking about anybody anymore, ain't going to work. You sit here and you say, I need to start going on visitation, and you don't come to the altar, and you don't ask God to give you that grace to be able to do it, you ain't going to do it. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. You say, why? Because it's the flesh. Just like the sower and the seed over there. You endureth for a little time, but when persecution ariseth for the word's sake, you say, crap on this. That's what you're going to do. You know what you got to have? You got to have grace. And you will not make it as a Christian. You will not be able to do anything that you're supposed to do for God if it ain't by the grace of God. And you better quit depending upon your flesh. And you need to get yourself right with God and say, God, I need some grace. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for your word. Now, Lord, we know, God, we've all got problems in this Bible, God, that we wish wasn't in there. And that we wish that you'd line up with us on. But God, we know you're right. Help us, God, to get our mind and get our thinking channeled right through your word. Help us, God, to develop the gifts, God, that you've given us. And God, as I sit here, even think about the passage, God, with Timothy, God, he already had a gift. And that gift was dormant. And Paul told him, you need to stir up that gift. God, we've even got gifts, God, that you've given us that we ain't even using. Help us, God, to get those gifts stirred up again. Help us to develop them, God, according to your will and not ours. And not to get busted open, not get frustrated with the world and how things go, or how our bills are, or how our family is, or how people treat us. But God, help us, Lord, to just love you, to serve you, because you are who you are and what you've done for us. God, we thank you for how good you are and how much mercy you have on us and how long-suffering you are with us, Lord. We're thankful for that, God. Now help us, Lord. Help us to do right. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, take a break.